Death comes knocking on our doors sometimes in the most unexpected ways and unexpected times. I was just talking to someone yesterday while I was making copies at Office Max, and he was works on the EMS crew here in Shelby. And he said that on Christmas there was a call that he was asked to make, and that call was someone that had been dead for 2 or 3 hours, and the family was just beside themselves. And he told about how that he was able to pray with the family and talk to them, and how they'd given testimony of how this man had gotten saved. And he said, well, then our tears are a little different, aren't they? And he said, we get to celebrate that he's going to be in heaven for all of eternity, and we're going to see him for all of eternity. But that doesn't wipe away our current tears. And some of you maybe this year have experienced death. Maybe a loved one that passed, maybe a friend, maybe it was expected, it was inevitable. They had some form of cancer or some form of disease that you knew it wasn't going to be but just a little while, and they'd be stepping into eternity. But it still doesn't take away the sting of it all. And still doesn't take away the difficulty. Sometimes death comes in an unexpected way, and you weren't expecting them to go that soon and that early. And how old were they? And oh, that's awful young. And my, what a sad situation it is. But I want to speak to you on the subject when death hits home, because death has hit home in the book of John, chapter 11. In John chapter 11, the Bible says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now Jesus wasn't far from Bethany. And Bethany was, I think, always on his mind. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very dear and precious friends and supporters of his ministry. They had likely grown up in similar circumstances. And Jesus wanted to go and minister to them. But the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that when he knew that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, there are a lot of things in this passage that don't make sense to me. And when death comes knocking on your door and when it hits home, there are a lot of things that won't make sense to you. You'll ask questions, why? Why did it have to happen so soon? Why did it have to happen so suddenly? Why did it happen here? Why to me? Why will be a regular part of your question and your curiosities? And this is a passage that brings to my mind a lot of questions. Jesus doesn't always explain to us what he's doing. He doesn't always explain to us why he's doing it. And really, as God, he's not really under obligation to do it. He may give answers, he may not. But there are a lot of things in this passage that just don't seem to make sense. If Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and he knows that Lazarus is sick, why doesn't he go? Why doesn't he speak the word right there and send message back that Lazarus will be whole? Jesus didn't need to be physically present to heal someone. Why is it that Jesus didn't go? It says he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. That brings a question to my mind. Verse 7, then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. See, the disciples are a little confused with what Jesus is doing and what Jesus is saying. They're not picking up what he's putting down. They're not catching what he's throwing. They're not tracking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lazarus sleepeth. In other words, at that moment, Lazarus had died. And when the Bible refers to someone who has died as sleeping, you can always know in every instance that person was saved. That person knew the Lord. He never refers to someone who's saved and who has died as sleeping, because there's no rest for the wicked. The Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, it casts up mire and dirt. There's no rest for the wicked now while they're alive, and there's certainly no rest for the wicked after they've died. They're in hell. There's writhing and screaming and falling and burning and torment. There's no rest. But those of us that have trusted Christ as Savior, when we die, we're at rest. If you're here and someone who's died in your life this year recently, when they've died, they've trusted Christ as Savior, they're at rest. They're at peace. You can know that. There's rest for those that trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Bible says here in John chapter 11, now Jesus said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." That means at that moment he had died. Verse 12, "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." Now, that's a very crucial verse in this entire passage. It's very crucial to know that God has an intent for everything that happens in our lives. And that intent is so that we would believe on Him. There are going to be a lot of people that believe on the Lord, that trust the Lord as a result of what takes place in this passage. And we like the resurrection of Lazarus. And we like the resurrection of Jesus. But before there's a resurrection, there has to be a death. Now, really, if you want my personal opinion, I think Lazarus was the one that kind of got the short end of the stick in this whole passage. He'd already gone to glory. His feet had already stepped on streets of gold. He'd already been in the grave and been in the presence of the angels and the singing saints for 4 days. And he had to come back? He had to come back. Oh, wow. But he came back. And boy, can you imagine the conversations that were in his house? Can you imagine what was said around coffee at his place? Can you imagine what he told the people and how people came? In fact, in John chapter 12, when Mary is going to break a box of ointment of spikenard on the feet of Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair, and the aroma is going to fill the room, there was one there who was Lazarus. And there were people that were there to see the one who had been dead and had been raised from the dead. Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there," verse 15, "to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Do you get the idea from this particular statement from Thomas that maybe he was a little cynical? That maybe he was a little bit skeptical, that he didn't understand what Jesus was doing, and he didn't like the fact that he didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Now, I want to ask, who here tonight are my planners? You like to know ahead of time what's going on. You like to plan ahead of time. Whoa, wow, a lot of planners in this place. How many of you are my non-planners? You like to kind of just go spontaneously. Oh, non-planners are way outnumbered in this place. I'm just telling you, we got a row to hoe. But you know, God puts the non-planners in the lives of the planners to make life interesting, you know? And God puts the planners in the life of the non-planners. Well, I don't even know why. But anyway, the truth of the matter is that I'm not a planner. Now, my wife is a planner. She likes to plan things out. She likes to know things ahead of time. And the conversations that need to be had, questions that need to be asked. Sometimes a phone call needs to be made. And I'll pick up the phone and I'll be dialing it. She'll say, "What are you going to say?" I said, "What kind of question is that? I don't know what I'm going to say." The Bible says, don't think ahead of time what you're supposed to say. Just say it. Or something like that. The Bible says you're just supposed to open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What do you mean? She wants to know, what are you going to say? What are you going to ask? She wants to know. That's kind of the way my wife is. And you know, that's good, because opposites attract. And I suppose that's why the Lord brought us together. But you know, Thomas here didn't like that he didn't know what Jesus was doing. He didn't like that he didn't understand the situation. Wait, he's sleeping? Wait, he's dead? Well, let's also go so that we can die with him. Thomas does not know what Jesus is doing, and he's got some questions. The disciples likely had some questions. He wanted to go down into Judea, and they didn't think that was a good idea. Verse number 17, "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already." Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see, this isn't in the form of a question, but she's got some questions that are unanswered in her mind. If only you'd been here. I know you could have healed him. You, the one that can make blind eyes see and dead and deformed hands whole again and deaf ears unstopped, you could have healed my brother. Verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Is there a flicker of hope? Could you do something wonderful now? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, that's a question we need to always ask ourselves. We need to always be bringing to the forefront of our mind. Jesus is the resurrection. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Verse number 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Sounds to me like Mary and Martha had talked. Sounds to me like they had talked before Lazarus died and said, well, we'll send him word. If Jesus will come, he can make Lazarus whole. The doctors can't do anything. The medicine isn't taking effect. If Jesus will come, he can solve this problem. And then Jesus didn't come. Then Jesus didn't show up. And Jesus didn't come till 4 days later. If only he'd been here. Sounds like they'd been talking about this the last 3 or 4 days. Verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? See, sounds like the Jews have some questions. Sounds like the disciples are a little confused. Sounds like Mary and Martha have some questions of their own. What do you do when death hits home? You know, Christmas isn't always a happy, pleasant time for everyone. It ought to be. We ought to always stir up the joy and the festivities of the celebration of Jesus' birth. I don't think any Christian should ever be a Scrooge or a Grinch. But you know, sometimes when Christmas comes because of the loss of life, someone who's died in the family, it's not as happy as it once was. It's not as joyful. There's an ache. There's a hollowness. And sometimes there's questions. What do you do when death hits home? Well, number one, when death hits home, don't be afraid to ask your questions. Mary came and asked the question to Jesus' face, or brought the problem to Jesus' face. Martha did. Mary came and fell at his feet. But they both had the same quandary. They were both very confused. They didn't understand why Jesus didn't come. They didn't understand why this thing turned out as it had. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were some of Jesus' most ardent supporters. Surely Jesus would heal them. If he would heal Jairus' daughter and raise him from the dead, if he would make the blind Bartimaeus see, if he would make the lame man walk that he didn't even know, certainly he would heal one that loved him and whom he loved. The Jews had some questions. They asked the same question we've just wrought. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? See, everybody's got questions right here. Don't be afraid to ask your questions. I want to tell you, when you have loved ones die, you'll ask questions. When my sister died, she was 40, for she was 44, she found out she had cancer when she was 40. She had 11 children when she died. 9 were still at home. That'll cause some questions. Why? Lord, why did you take her then? She had 2 daughters that were married. She had 1 grandbaby. All of her kids have gotten married now except one. They have all a number of kids. She has all kinds of grandkids. And soon, I'm sure, to have some great-grandkids. Why'd you take her so soon? I wish you could have met my sister. She loved life. She moved from Indiana down to Virginia, Withville, Virginia, sometime after she got married. She and her family, they carved out their way on a mountainside. They lived in one single wide 45-foot trailer with 2 bedrooms, all 11 children, 1 bathroom. They were making plans to cut down trees and build a cabin around that trailer, and they did. They built a cabin. They were going to take the trailer out. She had just gotten her kitchen just before she died, a big kitchen. I loved to go visit her. Loved to go up and down the mountainside with my nieces and nephews and carve out and find some blackberries. Sometimes we'd find some roots and we'd make sassafras tea. I loved to go visit my sister. She was such a good listener. She was such a good listener. She'd smile. She wouldn't say much. When she said something, everybody listened. Why'd she have to die? Why'd the Lord take her when she was 44? She just had begun living life. She had a joy of Jesus all over. She took her kids down. They worked in the bus ministry in their church. Why'd she have to die? Well, I still ask questions. I still don't know. The Lord may tell me in this life. He may not tell me till I get to heaven. He may not tell me then. But it sure doesn't keep you from asking the question. A lot of questions going on. You're going to have some questions. When your loved ones pass, when those that they're nearest to you all of a sudden die, when it happens suddenly or it is drawn out, long and drawn out, and the death process is so hard to undergo, and there's a roadblock here and a roadblock there, and seems to be 1 step forward and then 2 steps back, and then all of a sudden it ends in a casket. Why? Just this last week I preached at a church down in Georgia, and a few weeks ago there was a man in the church who was the song leader, was doing great, just a heart full for God, was leading songs, helping in every which way. Had so many different relationships going on in the church. He'd been reached in California when he was a boy as a bus kid. And then later he got away from the Lord. And he showed up at his youth pastor's door with an ankle bracelet on because he was in jail. And his youth pastor took him in. He'd raised him. And he went off to college, Bible college, ended up going to Pensacola for a while, met his wife. He's in the prime of life, 20, 30, 30-some years old, 1 little baby, was on his way with some men in the church to a job, and they were T-boned by a car that ran a red light. Their car went out of control, hit a telephone pole, it snapped. They found him under the dash from the back seat. Died on impact. Why? His wife's still in a fog. I don't think it's reasonable to expect people that have lost loved ones and friends to not ask questions. And when they ask the questions, they can ask them. Job asked questions. Wouldn't you if you'd lost 12 children? Mary Martha had some questions. Go ahead and ask your questions. God's not intimidated by them. And I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where He says it's a sin to ask them. Now, when you ask the questions, you should be careful of your spirit. Should be careful how you approach the Lord. But the Lord understands that sometimes you'll cry out in grief, that you'll scream in anguish, just wondering why. The Lord may have you ask the question, what? What is it that He wants you to do? Our Savior, when He hung between heaven and earth, cried out and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Our Savior is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He understands. He knows. his heart bleeds with you. Number one, when death hits home, don't be afraid to ask the question. Number two, when death hits home, be satisfied with God's answer. Sometimes he'll give you an answer. Sometimes he'll let you peek a little bit into the portal of eternity and see how that experience or that circumstance or that one dying opened a door for you to talk to someone, witness to someone, win someone. That won't necessarily take the pain away, but that may give you a little hope and a little answer. This was a hard year, I think, for a lot of people. Not long into the year, I got a text early in the morning on a Sunday from a group of friends that I'm part of a text group with. One was Tom Jordan. He said, "Pray for my daughter-in-law. She's expecting their first baby, and she just had a blood clot. They rushed her to the hospital. She was working at the hospital, walking into the hospital one day, twisted her ankle on some loose rock, and from that she got a blood clot. And from that she died. They worked hours trying to save her, and then hours trying to save her little baby, JP. And JP was saved for a few months. This was Nathaniel's wife. This was my first roommate's son, Nathaniel. He died. She died. I got down there. I told Amber, I said, we're going to get in the car and go. We drove down 6.5 hours. We got down to where they were. Nathaniel threw his arms around me and he said, if one person gets saved through this, it'll be worth it. And I stood there and I said, Brother Clemens, I don't know if I could say that. This young man's got a lot of maturity. I don't know if I could say that right now. And later, JP would go on to meet his mama. Why does that happen? I don't know. Do they have answers sufficient after a year's gone by? I don't know. Sometimes the Lord will give an answer, sometimes he won't. I was in April up in Iowa preaching, and I got a text that said a friend of mine, Ivan Yoder, his daughter, Molly, died. She was 16. She was on her way to an unscheduled shift at work. She was riding her bike. She came to a cross-section in town, and the school bus was right there. And they met eyes, and the school bus thought she was going to stop, and she thought the school bus was stopped. And so she pulled out, and she died. 16. Just got her driver's license. Parents aren't supposed to bury children. Children are supposed to bury parents. Why? I don't know that Ivan and Katie have that figured out. But this is a real thing. Some of you maybe haven't gone through the valley of the shadow of death, but you will. And when you do, you'll ask questions. And I want to challenge you, when you ask those questions, be content with God's answer. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Be content that in the midst of all of this, even though it hurts, God is good. Be content that even in the midst of this, God knows what he's doing. Sometimes life descends into an abyss so fast and so quickly, you wonder if anybody knows what they're doing. You feel like you're being shot at by the enemy. And it may be an attack from the enemy. Job's death in his life with his children, that was an attack from the enemy. Sometimes you're trying to figure all of this out and how it fits in the grander scheme of things. Be content with God's answers, that God is good, that God knows what he's doing, that he has a plan that he is working that is beyond our understanding. You can trust him. They asked some questions, and Jesus, he gave the answer, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That was the essence of his answer. When John the Baptist asked the question as he was facing his own certain death, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus didn't directly answer the question. Jesus said to his disciples, go tell them the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, and blessed are they that are not offended in me. Well, no, that wasn't a direct answer to John's question, but it was Jesus' answer. And Jesus' answer is enough. Job didn't have the answer to all of his questions. And his wife was hurting in her own way. And she told Job after sickness struck him, curse God and die. But God wasn't to blame. Satan was to blame. He was the one that was the author of this entire attack, of their children dying and of their assets being wasted and of sickness now smiting Job's body. Curse God and die. And Job said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. He said, have we not received good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was in essence displaying that he was good with God's answer. And when Martha said, I believe that he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day, and Jesus gave the answer, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Sometimes that's all you have to hold on to. You can hold on to that. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. You may have everything else stripped away from you, but you've got that. You may not get any other answer from the Lord Jesus, but that He is the Christ, the one that should come into the world. You've got that. You can rest in that. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. If you're here today or you're listening and you're not saved, you don't have anything. You don't have anything to hold on to in times of crisis, in times of sorrow. I want to say that when death comes and when death hits home, you should be unafraid to ask your questions. But number two, you should be content with God's answers. I want you to notice number three, don't be afraid to weep. You say, preacher, that's basic. It is basic. And we all grieve differently. Most of the time we grieve based upon how we were raised or how we were brought up or how we saw other people grieve. Don't be afraid to weep. That grief process is right. It's good. It's the way God made you to have a release when death comes. Sometimes you'll grieve in heaving sobs. Sometimes you'll grieve in silence. Sometimes you'll grieve over a long period of time. And by the way, when others around you have had death hit home, let them grieve. Let them grieve. Let them say whatever it is they need to say. Of course, there will be times when they say some things that maybe will sting and maybe will hurt and maybe theologically isn't all exactly the way it ought to be. You just let them grieve and know that they, with you, have a listening ear where there's not going to be condemnation and there's not going to be judgment and it's going to be okay and they're going to make it through this. They need to know they've got a friend in you like that. Just let them grieve. Let the tears flow. And know that that's right. Do you know what Jesus does with your tears? He puts them in a bottle and writes them in a book. I want to ask you a question. Have you written down every time you've cried in 2024? Probably not. Most of us are trying to wipe the tears away so others don't see, so that we look stronger than we are. And we're trying to forget those times that are seared upon our heart and mind that were so grievous and so heartbreaking, and we stained our pillow with tears at night. But God doesn't. God writes them down in a book. He cares that much. He puts your tears in a bottle. He cares that much. Can you tell me of another God that does that? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like our God? There is no one like our God. There is no other God but our God. And our God is so full of compassion that he writes down your tears and he cares when you weep. He cares when you cry. So you can go ahead and cry. Number three, let the tears flow. Let the tears come. Number four, when death hits home, know that Jesus is right there weeping with you. Wonder why Jesus wept in this passage, don't you? Maybe he wept because the tears around him were flowing. People were weeping. Verse number 33, Jesus therefore saw her, that is Mary, weeping. He saw the Jews also weeping, which came with her, and he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Maybe he was weeping because Lazarus had to come back. And he knew that Lazarus was going to have to walk through a veil of sickness and tears and sorrow. Maybe as Lazarus is coming out of the grave, he sees people's eyes still moist with tears. Maybe he's weeping for that reason. Maybe he's weeping because he knows it's not going to be long and he's going to be tasting death for every man. But just the same, Jesus is weeping. Jesus is weeping with the purest of tears because he sees things as they really are. We weep sometimes because we don't understand, right? Our kids weep because they didn't get the present that they wanted, or they didn't get to do what they wanted, or they didn't get to enjoy something that they wanted. And we know that those tears are really meaningless tears. Jesus' tears aren't meaningless. And he weeps right along with you. And he knows that your tears are not meaningless. But watch this. Even though your tears mean something, Jesus' tears are from eyes that see everything as they really are. And when you weep, you should say, Lord Jesus, wash my eyes so that I can see things from your perspective. And I can see things from an eternal vantage point. And I can see things as they are, not as I think they are, and not as I hope they will be. Jesus wept. Know that when death hits home, Jesus is right there weeping with you. He had compassion upon the multitudes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. He wept here at Lazarus's grave because he saw Mary and the people weeping. He wept when he saw others hurting and struggling and sorrowing. He is the Good Samaritan that sees people in all of their hurts, and he doesn't disrespect you in your hurt, and he doesn't undermine you when you weep. When death hits home, I want to challenge you to let the tears flow. Let the questions come. Be content with Christ's answer and know that Jesus is right there weeping with you. But number five, and finally, when death hits home, I want you to see what the Bible says in verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus is about to do something that's going to blow that question right out of the water. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it, which means that Mary and Martha and Lazarus had means. You usually didn't always have a sepulcher like this. Joseph of Arimathea had a sepulcher that he loaned to Jesus because that's all that needed to be loaned. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. That means Jesus had already been praying about this thing. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. When death hits home, ladies and gentlemen, know that Jesus, the resurrection, is the right answer for death. Jesus, the resurrection, is the right answer for death. In other words, Jesus is the only one that can solve this problem of death. Do you know Jesus is going to do 3 or 4 things with death? First of all, he was born to die. Not a man on the planet ever that has been born, that is alive now, or that ever will be born, is born to die. But Jesus was born to die. That was the sole purpose for which he came. Number two, he tasted death for every man. He tasted it for every man. Not for some, not for a select few, but for every man. He tasted death for you in your sins, tasted death for you in your religion, tasted death for you in all of your knowledge, tasted death for you in all of your ignorance. He tasted death for every man because every man is a sinner. Number three, he accomplished death. He accomplished death? Who accomplishes death? I don't. You don't. We're all trying to avoid it. We're all trying to get away from the cliff of death and avoid it, right? I mean, we're trying to make it so that we don't look like we're dying. We're trying to make it so that we don't smell like we're dying. And we're trying to make it so that we don't die. So very soon, little Johnny was in the Sunday school class and his teacher said, who here wants to go to heaven? Everybody but Johnny raised his hand. She thought, well, I know Johnny. Johnny has some good answers. Johnny knows the Lord. Why didn't Johnny raise his hand? So she asked it again. She said, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except Johnny. She said, well, that's strange. Maybe he didn't hear me. Maybe he's daydreaming. So she asked it again, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand except Johnny. And she looked at Johnny and said, Johnny, what's the matter with you? Don't you want to go to heaven? He said, sure, I want to go to heaven. She said, well, why didn't you raise your hand when I asked who wants to go to heaven? He said, I thought you were getting up a load to go today. And I think that's most of us. We think, oh, this is a bad thing. I don't want to face death. Jesus accomplished death. No one here accomplishes death. Oh, I'm glad that's done. I got that task. Check that off my to-do list today. No one's accomplishing death. We're trying to avoid it. We're trying to make it like we don't smell, look, and sound like we're dying. No. But Jesus accomplished death. He went to the cross and accomplished death. That was why he came. And then he conquered death. He rose again from the grave. You can take that to the bank. Jesus answers death with the resurrection, and Jesus is the only and the best answer for death. Jesus is the only and the best answer for death. And what does he do here? He says, Lazarus, come forth. First, you're going to have to pull the stone away, and then Jesus is going to directly answer and directly address Lazarus. Someone said if he hadn't directly addressed Lazarus, all the graves would have emptied because of the power of Christ's word. Christ's word and Christ's answer for death is the resurrection. And by the way, don't you know as Christians, we ought to have a different perspective on this thing of death. It is a bad thing, but we sorrow not as even as others which have no hope. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant. He said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We ought to look at this thing of death with a little bit different eyes, a little different perspective. You know what Paul said? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Who looks at it like that? No wonder the disciples went all over the then known world preaching the gospel and went as far to the farthest extremes they could go, as far east, as far west, as far north, as far south, went preaching the gospel as far as they could go. And no wonder they had no worries about their life. I'll tell you, somebody that faces death with an eternal perspective and with a resurrection perspective, they're a threat to the devil. Somebody that doesn't care what they eat, they don't care where they sleep, they don't care about money, and they don't care about dying. They're a threat to the devil. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, he was saying, heads I win, tails I win. That's true for a Christian. Now, it is difficult, and we sorrow, and we shouldn't undermine someone's sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope. You ever been to a pagan funeral? I have. I remember going to a Catholic funeral years ago in St. Paul. I thought, how absolutely empty and helpless and hopeless this is. But not for those of us that know Christ. Christ answers death with the resurrection. And we live in resurrection power. And we live in resurrection hope. And we live in resurrection life. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, imagine what it must have been like when he said, loose him and let him go. Can you imagine Mary? Martha? All the disciples? Well, at that moment, all their questions didn't matter. Right? I'm not saying your questions don't matter, but when you see resurrection power, all of a sudden, the questions are insignificant. Not quite as important as we thought they were. And can you imagine what it was like when they unwrapped him? Can you imagine that they brought some spices to anoint his body? Quick, get him on him. Quick, he needs it. Quick, imagine what his face looked like when they unwrapped the bandage. And the other bandage? Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine what the conversation? Lazarus, what's heaven like? Lazarus, did you talk to any of the prophets? Lazarus, what was it like to put your feet on streets of gold? Lazarus, is it real? Oh, can you imagine? Lazarus probably could have put up a shingle, said counseling, free, available to anyone. I can help you through whatever you're struggling with from this moment forward. You right? Wow, what an awesome thing to think that Lazarus was Jesus Christ's answer to death. Lazarus' resurrection. And then notice verse 45. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Listen to me. I want you to notice when death hits home, I want you to note that Christ has a greater purpose. Christ's greater purpose in all of that we experience through the valley of the shadow of death, through the difficult times, is that there would be those who would believe on him. You know, whenever my car, truck breaks down, I always say, is there somebody that you want me to talk to through this circumstance? Somebody that I'm going to meet that I wouldn't otherwise have met? Is there somebody somewhere that doesn't know the Lord, that needs to know the Lord, that I'm talking to because of this mishap? Well, I would say death would be right up there at the top of the list as mishaps. Unexpected difficulties. Watch, Christ has a greater purpose. And it's not just to raise us temporarily from the dead. Lazarus is going to have to die again. Lazarus is going to have to be buried again. Lazarus is going to have the only man, one of the few men in the Bible that had two funerals. But watch this. Christ's greater purpose was not just Lazarus rising from the dead. It was that people would believe and that Jesus Christ would get glory. Watch. Some time ago when I was just a teenager, there seemed to be some needless controversy over what's the purpose of a Christian, so that people would get saved or that God would get glory. What a needless controversy and what a foolish question. The only way God gets glory is through people getting saved. I want to say this to you. We ought to be focused on getting as many people to believe on Christ as we can. You know why? Because then he gets glory. And then his greater purpose is fulfilled. And even through death, when death hits home in your life, even through death, God's greater purpose can be fulfilled. You can be a light that shines in the midst of that darkness and that hopelessness so that someone would believe and someone would see your response and someone would be saved. My cousin, back about 11 years ago, and her husband and two of their three children died in a single car wreck. Julie was 48. Jim was 53, Caleb was 16, Alyssa was 17. They were coming back from one of Caleb's basketball games in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. And it was all such a perplexing thing to everybody there, all the investigators, because there was no other car involved. There was no ice on the road. There were no animals. Their little Ford Sport Track vehicle went from being in the left lane. It just merged or drifted into the shoulder, hit a guardrail and launched that Ford Sport Track down into a gully, and everyone died on impact except my cousin. She died in the life flight to the hospital. There were 2,000 people at the funeral. The people of Sioux Falls lined the streets up and down as the funeral procession made its way to the gravesite. And I remember standing at the gravesite and interrupting the gravesite service. I went to Lenny, Julie's brother, and I said, Lenny, I need to say something. I said, before those four holes in the ground and four caskets that were there, I said, Jim and Julie and Caleb and Alyssa are in heaven, not because we want them to be, not because they were baptized or had done any good deed. I said, they're in heaven, not because they're our family. I said, they're in heaven because there was a time in their life when they understood that they were lost sinners, they were headed to hell, and they needed a Savior. And they called upon Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And I said, if they were here right now, Julie and Jim and Caleb and Alyssa would say to you, there is a hell to shun and there is a heaven to gain. And only by faith in Jesus Christ can you gain heaven and shun hell. And if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, today Jesus Christ brought you to this place in this hour to hear this message that when death hits home, you can ask your questions and you should. You can weep your tears and you should. You know that Jesus is right there weeping with you and you should accept his answer and know that he answers death ultimately with the resurrection. But his greater purpose is that you would believe on his son, Jesus Christ, and you would be saved. And the moment you do, he'll wash your sin away and you'll discover in your heart that purpose fulfilled. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, I thank you